Thank you, Brother Lance, for that wonderful song. Constantly remind us that no matter what happens in our lives, there's one thing we can count on, that God will always be there. I know Warren already gave some announcements, and I forgot to mention this to him, so I'll mention it to the church. This is mostly for the men in the church. I had sent a questionnaire on the website. I don't know if you were able to download it or not, but I left. In the foyer, on the table, there's a self-addressed stamp envelope. So if you could take one of those and answer the questionnaire, I would greatly appreciate it. A while ago, a friend of mine invited me to his church, and they had a men's ministry, and I had a wonderful time, and I kept saying, no, man, we need something like this in our church. And I mentioned it to, I think it was Stephen Andreas, and I have to learn one of these days that I should keep my mouth shut. So they said, since I mentioned it, they asked me to, if I could take upon the task and try to build one. So I would appreciate it very much if the men would take an envelope and fill it up. There's no commitments. It's just so I can get a better understanding of what the needs are and what the wishes and desires. And it's open to the men of the church, to the teens on up. Appreciate it very much. Family. F-A-M-I-L-Y. Forget about me. I love you. Pastor Phil is going through some hard times. So is everybody else. And we're going to show him how much of a family he really is to us. Let us pray. God, I stand here before you in front of your people. I am speechless. I don't know what to say. And I ask that you put the words in my mouth so I can bring your message to your people. In Jesus' name. Let us open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 10. I will read the whole I'll read the whole verses, and then we'll just go back. We'll go one by one and try to dissect them and see what treasures are in store for us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all of our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Back in verse 5, John begins his passage in the most majestic way that he can think of. He starts by telling us about this message that he heard from God, and now he's going to declare it to us. You know, there's so much in these five verses that, you know, we can talk all day long, but I promise you, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to try to get you all right on time. And this is a message that John heard, and he's going to declare it to us. You know, sometimes we get around in the group, and we start talking about deep things, and, you know, most likely, you know, we start talking about God, and we all start mentioning what God has done in our lives and how we perceive God to be and what we think God is. But, you know, let me tell you, does it really matter what we think God is? I don't think it really does matter. The only thing that really does matter is what God has declared to us about himself. You know, you might think that God is like a combo plate in a Mexican restaurant, and you'd be wrong. The only thing that matters is what God has declared to us and what God has revealed himself. That's what's important. And right here, John is going to declare something that he heard. You know, this isn't John making up things. He heard it directly from God, and he's going to tell us what God has declared about himself. You know, we cannot be confident about talking about God unless it's about what he has said about himself. And John is going to lay out a fundamental principle about God. You know, if there's one thing that you're going to get out of this message in this morning, I want you to focus this on verse 5. Because John is going to tell you something about God. And it says here, in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. And here it is. This is what God is going to, what John is declaring, what God has said about himself. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, if a woman wants to know more about a guy, you know, the best thing to do is hang around with his mother. And more than anyone in the Bible, you know, here is John. He spent 3 years with Jesus. And then for the rest of Mary's life, Mary spent all his time with him. I can imagine John. You know, John and Mary all talking, and we're talking about Jesus all the time. So more than anyone in the Bible besides Jesus, you know, John writes about God. You know, John tells us in the book of John, John tells us that God is spirit. Now that tells you something about God, doesn't it? It tells you that he's not flesh and blood like we are, that he's spirit. And then John tells us up that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. And then later on in 1 John, he tells us, and you're going to love this, that God is love. Now that tells us something else more about God. It tells us about God's character and being. And right here in John, 1 John verse 5, tells you something about us about God. That God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. My friends, we have to wipe out some understanding that comes from other ideas from God. You know, some Eastern religions think that, you know, that God is both light and darkness. That you have your good and your bad. Your plus and your minuses, your yin and your yang. And that the whole totality is God. And they say that we need to understand that everything is God. Everything good and everything bad. And my friends, that's not what the Bible says about God. The Bible says that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. God is totally light. Now that brings some implication with our walk with God. You know, if there's something wrong with your relationship with God, it's not his fault. God is light. And there's no darkness in him at all. If there's something wrong with our relationship with wrong, and if our relationship is not right, is not flowing, is not intimate, it's not his fault, it's ours. God is incapable of sin. In him, there's no darkness at all. And my friend, we need to hold on to this. Because sometimes we doubt that. You know, sometimes the devil comes and he brings obstacles in our lives. And we can't really understand it. And sometimes it brings us face to face with this question. You know, the same question that bothered everybody. You know, even back in the time of Job, it bothered people. And this is a question. Why do good things happen? I mean, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, some people believe that, you know, God can't just fix everything. That we have to be forgiving to God, understanding towards God. My friends, can I tell you that any relationship that assumes that God is, that assumes or even implies that God might be wrong or weak, that perhaps God needs to be forgiven by us, is not there. And it directly contradicts what the Bible says about God, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. You don't have anything to forgive God about. He is light, and there's no darkness in Him. My friends, if there's trouble in your relationship with God, it's not His fault. You know, there's a story about this old couple that are driving, and I haven't seen these cars anymore, but, you know, the front seats is all attached. It's like a sofa just sitting. And there's the old couple, they're about, married about 50 years old, and the guy's driving, and the woman is leaning against the door, and they pass by a park, and they see couples with the kids, and the wife is holding her husband, and the woman in the car looks at her husband, and he said, "Honey, I remember when we used to be like that. Why are we so distant?" And the husband looked at her and he said, "I didn't move." My friends, isn't that the way it is with God? If there's some distance in your relationship with God, He didn't move. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. We have to hold on to this. And now in verse 6, John is going to bring some application into this. And it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because God is light and there's no darkness in Him. If we claim to have fellowship with God, in other words, if you claim to have a relationship with God, yet you walk in darkness, then you're not telling the truth. Because when we walk in darkness, we can't have a relationship with God. Now, I want you to understand, you know, please understand that when John says a walk in darkness, it's not that we don't temporarily sin. I mean, there are times that I'm walking and I'm going through a corridor and I'm walking so fast that, you know, I sometimes trip and I lose my balance. And we as Christians, sometimes we do that. You know, sometimes we think we're in the right and we just run, dash, and by the time we know, we just trip and fall. You know, John is not mentioning those kind of sins or faults. He's mentioning the kind of, that is a pattern. Habitual sin. Now, on verse 6, it starts saying, if we say we have a fellowship. Now, anybody can say we have a fellowship with God. I mean, you can say it. I can say it. I mean, saying it is easy. The thing is, is there some meat behind it? And John's going to tell us one way that we can see if we're truly in fellowship with God. And it starts here, if we walk, he says, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In verse 7, it says here, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Now, if you're walking with God, if you're walking in the light, you're assuming that He's going to say, you know, if you walk with God, you have fellowship with God. But He doesn't. He said, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I think this is very marvelous. My friends, if you really have a relationship with God, then you're going to have a relationship with God's people. I mean, that's all to it. You know, the folks that go around and say, no, I have a tight relationship with God. I just can't get along with God's people. You know, there's something wrong with that. And John spells it out in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, when I was young, probably like 14 or 15 years old, my mother used to sometimes walk in my bedroom, and she used to wake me up, and she used to say, "Your brother's not here." Now I knew what that meant. You know, no matter what time it was 11 or 12 o'clock, that meant I had to get up, get dressed, and go out and look for him. You know, whether it was rainy, snowing, you know, I'd just go out and look for him. And then sometimes I would be at 12 o'clock midnight out there looking for him. And there are times that I did not find him. And then I will go back home and I tell my mom, "Mom, he's not there." He goes, "That's okay. He's in bed sleeping." And then later on, a couple of weeks or a month later, it will happen again. And I will tell Mom. And then she says, "But he's your brother." You know, and that is the same thing that happens with us. You know, John's not saying that it's easy to be in fellowship with fellow believers. He's not saying that, you know, sometimes there's, you know, impossible, or sometimes we've been hurt. And that he's not saying that we shouldn't feel wounded. But he's saying that there's a greater fact than the pain or wound that we feel when we've been hurt by somebody who claims to be a follower of God. And the greater fact is, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and one another. Now, I think this is the point where I'm going to bring this out. And as I was thinking last night, I was saying, you know, shall I pass these white piece of paper during the sermon, or I put it in the bulletin? And I figured, you know, I might as well put it in the bulletin, because people are going to look at it and they say, "Oh, there's something wrong here." But there really isn't. You know, this paper, there's nothing in there. It's completely white. And sometimes I wonder, I wish my life can be like this. I look at my past and I say, wow, it was used to be like this when I was born. But as I get older, it's stained, and some places are so dark, there's not even any white left. And this is the wonderful application that God, that John is trying to bring here in verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleans us from all sin. You know, our life can be like this again. And I want you to do a little experiment. I practiced it last night, so hopefully we'll do it right. Those who have this paper, I put one every bulletin, so you can hold it the long way like this. And now if you can just take one corner and just fold it so it could line up. And it'll look like this. Just fold it. See if I did it right. Yep. Great. Yep, just take one corner and bring it down and line it up to the line on the bottom. Now take the opposite corner and do the same thing. So it'll look like a triangle. Now you'll notice that, well, if you did it correctly, one corner will have a point on it, and the other corner will have just a flat or take the corner with the point and then just fold it again. So it'll be like this. Now, if you hold it correctly, well, you can open the two flaps, and then in the middle, there's one that the corner is not there, it's flat. Just turn it upside down. It'll be easier this way. Just flip it like that. So it'll be like an upside-down right triangle. You know, and this is almost like the implication that is with our lives. You know, if we want our lives to be clean again, then God's going to take us, and He's going to mold us. He's going to bend us in directions that we never even thought of. And yes, it might be painful, and it might hurt. And then after He's bended us and twisted us, I want you to just rip it, you know, 60% or something, all the way down. So you'll have another triangle left over. And then you should have this piece here. It looks like an arrow pointing down. Now, if you could kindly do, I don't know if you've seen this movie, It's a Wonderful Life by Jimmy Stewart. Just do the same thing he did with Zuzu's petals and put it in your pockets. Because this is the important stuff. You know, after God has done bending us, molding us, He will take away those things that will distract us from having a relationship. And everything is done. Right? If you did it right, you have a cross. Everything is done through the blood of Jesus. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ will clean us from all our sins. In other words, when we're walking the light, we're having a relationship with God and with one another. You have a continual cleaning of sin in your life. Now, I want you to be aware of this. I want you to be tied with this reality that we need a daily cleaning from the blood of Jesus in our lives. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:14 that we all have sinned, that we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, Paul is saying that we continually sin, and therefore we continually need a cleaning of blood. And friends, we all do. Now, I don't want to lay a big, heavy burden or guilt trip on you this morning, but probably since you woke up, you sinned. Now, some of you are saying, of course I sinned. You should have seen the way I argued with my wife as we drove here, or the people that got in my way. Now, of course I sinned. You should have seen the way I yelled at my kids to get ready. No, I'm not talking about that. But let me ask you, have you glorified God perfectly today? Because we know that God deserves perfect glory. He deserves perfect worship. You know, in a time of singing and not praise, can you honestly tell me that you brought a perfect sacrifice of praise to God? That not for one moment your mind wasn't distracted to other things. I know I didn't. I sinned, and I need to be cleaned by God, by the blood of Jesus. Now, one of those most beautiful pictures of this cleaning is when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You know, Jesus went one by one, washing his feet, and if you notice, he washed all of them, even Judas's feet. Even the one that was going to betray Jesus. Jesus washed his feet. You know, is this the same thing that we should do? You know, people are going to hurt us. People will say bad things about you. They will mistreat you. But our love for them does not come for the things they do to us. Our love for them comes because God loved us first. And Jesus said, whatever you do to one of these, you also do it unto me. You know, in the Bible it talks more about loving your enemies, praying for them. You know why? I mean, Paul is a great example. You know, here was Paul after the church destroying them, killing them, and then once he was converted, the same zeal, the same enthusiasm, God used that. You know, a lot of times that's the way it is. You know, if you can convert an enemy to a friend, chances are that they will be your strongest friend. You know, so therefore we shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't neglect them or think bad of them. And I know it's hard. I mean, it's not easy. You know, that's why Paul says that, you know, a Christian life is a daily dying to oneself. And this is what the implication that John is talking about in verse 7, when he says that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And isn't that, you know, and as Jesus went around washing the disciples' feet, Peter gets to Peter, and Peter says, you know, he says, thinking that he has the right answer, he goes, no, Lord, you can't do that to me. And then Jesus said, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. And then Peter, of course, is a obsessive-compulsive behavior. He says, well, Lord, in that case, wash all my body. And Peter and John, and Jesus says, no, you misunderstand. You are already clean. You just need your feet washed. It isn't the way it is with many of us. When we first came to the light and we gave ourselves to God and we saw our filthiness, our sins, and we trusted on God and Jesus that he cleansed us, and we felt a load of guilt was lifted off our shoulders, and it was glorious. And you really are changed, and you really are clean. And we've been washed by my friends every day. We walk around in a filthy world. And your feet sort of get dirty sometimes. And they need to be continually cleaned. Continually washed. And this cleaning, if you notice on verse 7, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, not as literally blood. You know, the Red Cross doesn't come to Jesus and takes a pint every 2 months so we can put a drop or molecule of blood in our forehead or on our hands. No, we don't need, it's not his literal blood that we need that cleans us. It's his literal death in our place. My friend, Jesus' blood on the cross paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. Can I just bring a word of comfort to you this morning? Because I know there must be one of you here that whose heart is burdened by this. The work of Jesus in the cross doesn't just deal with the sins that might send us to hell. It also deals with the stain that will keep us from having a relationship with God. And we need to come to God often with the simple plea, cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Not because we haven't been cleaned before, but because we need to be cleansed continually so we can enjoy a continual relationship to God and to one another. I just want you to focus on one word here in verse 7. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And I want to bring this point home to you. And it says here at the end of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanse us. And here's the word that I want you to focus on today. From all sins. Do you believe it? Do you believe what it really says? All sins. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, we can be cleansed from the sins that we inherit from our parents all the way back to Adam. Sins that we committed as a kid, sins of our growing up, sins against our parents, sins against our brothers, sins against our sisters. Both our carnal brothers and our spiritual family. Sins against our employees. Sins against our employers. Sins against those who want to cause us harm. The Bible says all sins. Lying, stealing, adultery, swearing, booze, fornication, murder, all cleansed. Sins that haunt me every day. Sins that I don't even know about that I committed. Friends, all sins can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And this is not just a single, there's not one single reason why we can't all leave here today haunted by the guilt or cloud of not having our sins cleaned. It can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. See what the promise is on here in verse 7. The blood of Jesus cleans us. That's the present tense. It doesn't say the blood of Jesus one day will clean you. It can clean us now if you want it. Here, today, right now, it's an accomplished fact. We don't have to hope that one day we're going to be clean again. Today, you can have it if you want it. And like the Bible says, white as snow. I remember the first time, the first and only time that I was involved in a car accident. I was like 20 years old and I was coming down from Havel heading towards Lawrence, and I got off the Marston Street exit. And I know some of you are familiar to it. And it was, I think it was a couple of days before Thanksgiving. Because I remember I was coming home from a midterm exam and it was snowing out. Traffic was like 5 or 10 miles per hour in the highway. And as I got off that exit, I was almost heading into the street. And there's a car that comes right in front of me. So I slam on the brakes and I slid right into the guardrail. And my whole front end got demolished. And then for many years, I would pass by that exit and I just would remember. There are some things that happen in our lives that are so striking that sometimes our minds will say that really happened. And sometimes we even want to deny that it did really happen. We ask, can that be real? I still remember when on a Sunday night, 10 o'clock, I received a phone call, and it was Darlene Ciardi. And she was telling me, Michael, your sister passed away. And there are some things that you just wish, no, it can't be true. And that if we can go back in time, we can just erase it and make it as though it never happened. My friends, the blood of Jesus can do that to your sins. It can make it all new again, as though it never been done. Though your sins be red as scarlet, I will make you white as snow. Now, John is going to talk more about this idea of confession and cleaning. Come into verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we have to think very carefully about what John is saying here. Because I bet if I polled each and one of you, if I go on the street, if I go in the mall, and I ask you, are you perfect? I bet that probably not many much of you would say, yeah, I'm perfect. But if I go around and ask the same people in the same circumstances and I say, are you a sinner? I think we'll probably get a much different response. I mean, we can all agree with the idea that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes. But that's a different thing than saying, I am a sinner. Right here in verse 8, John talks about walking in the light, but he doesn't say that we become sinlessly perfect. Now, there have been Christians who believe that the closer you walk to God, the less sin you commit, and to a point where you just stop sinning. That you just don't sin anymore. I mean, I heard this story, and I don't know if it's true, back in the 1800s about this preacher who was in a banquet, and somebody in the crowd, a man in the crowd, stood up and said that for 5 years he never committed a sin. That for 5 years he was perfect, and that preacher came, and next to that guy there was a bowl of ice cold water, and the preacher picked it up and poured over the guy's head, and the guy's puts his hands in his fist and his hands in the air and kind of gets mad, and the preacher goes, oh, there goes 5 years of sinlessly perfection down the drain. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, I know we don't walk around saying that we're perfect. But how many of us acknowledge that we do sin? And sometimes we try to excuse it. Sometimes we say, oh, I made a mistake. I'm only human. But let's be honestly, when we say those things, what are we really doing? We're just excusing ourselves. We're defending ourselves. It's a much different place to say, I am a sinner. You know, but when we do that, we put ourselves in a very glorious place. Because to whom God's mercy and grace is extended to? My friends, to sinners. God's mercy and grace is not extended to mistakers. Or, I'm only human. Or, I'm not perfect. God's mercy and grace is extended to sinners. And we have to realize that the real victory, the real power comes when we recognize that we have sinned. And like Paul, come to the place and say, I am a great sinner. But we have to realize that we have a great Savior who cleanses me from all my sins. And I wonder if sometimes we're too slow in believing it. You know, sometimes we say, yeah, I am a sinner because it sounds good. And I heard another story about this person who was talking to the pastor, and they were saying, you know, Pastor, I realize that, you know, I am a sinner and I'm not that good of a person. And the pastor said, yeah, you're right. You are a sinner. And then when the person heard that, they got kind of offended. Because it so sounds holy when we say it. You know, when somebody else says it about us, it's a different thing. My friends, but we are sinners. But we have a great Savior. You know, I believe Satan has two strategies. First, he tries to convince us that we're not really sinners. That we just make mistakes. That we're not so perfect. And if he can convince you of that, he's done something right. Because if we don't feel like we're sinners, then we don't have a need to be cleaned by Jesus' blood. There's another strategy that he uses, and that he convinces you that you are a sinner. But then he leads you into despair. My friend, the most beautiful place is to recognize that we are sinners. but that we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up here on verse 9. And you know, sometimes we make it a habit of remembering verses. You know, God is love. You know, sometimes we remember a whole chapter, you know, the chapter 23. Remember that? Oh, sometimes we put it into practice, remembering the Lord's Prayer. And if you're into that, I advise you that you commit this verse to heart. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It begins with confession, doesn't it? You see, if sin is present in our lives, it not need remain and hinder our relationship to God. We can find complete cleaning. We can be cleansed from all unrighteousness as we confess our sins. Now, confessing is just agreeing with God about your condition. Now, we heard earlier about the story about the religious person and the tax collector. As a religious person was telling God, you know, God, I thank you that I don't do this. I thank you that I don't do that. And most of all, I thank you like I'm not like this guy here. You know, that guy was saying, I. And I can imagine God up in heaven saying the same thing. But instead, he's probably saying, I. Now, when the religious man was saying how great he was, what do you think God was saying in heaven? You think God was agreeing with him? God was probably saying, come on, what do you think? Who do you think you are? But when the tax collector came to God and hit his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. You know why? Because he agreed with God with who he was. And God said, yeah, you're right. You are a sinner. Here's my mercy and grace. We need to remember that our sins are not forgiven because we confess. Because if that would be the case, then we would have to confess all our sins. Now let me ask you, have you confessed all the sins that you ever made? From growing up, from your teenage years, from your adult years? They're never, you know, we wouldn't have enough time in the day to do that. We might as well just quit our full-time jobs and confess every day. No, we're not forgiven because we confess. We're forgiven because of what Jesus did for us in the cross. We're cleansed by His blood. And if we're not forgiven because we confess, then why does John put so much emphasis and Jesus and His disciple put so much emphasis on confessing? It's because confessing is vital to maintaining a relationship with God. We confess ourselves. When we confess our sins, we acknowledge to God that we're not perfect. That by our efforts, we'll never make it. That we need Jesus' blood continually cleansing us. Now, some of us, our relationship with God is being hindered because of some sin that we have not confessed to God. And the Holy Spirit is probably shouting to us to confess that sin. Now, I'm not going to start going through a laundry list hoping that something might jump out at you. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. He's probably shining a spotlight saying, confess this sin. My friends, we need to confess our sins. And when we confess our sin, let's do it right. Because most of the times when we confess our sin, we're so weak and wimpy, and God might scratch His head and say, and wonder what we're talking about. And you know what I mean. It's the kind of confession that goes like this. Lord, if maybe I have done something wrong to offend you, then I'm sorry. But maybe you can see your way to forgiving me. What do you mean, maybe? Either you sinned or you didn't. Let's be like the tax collector that say, I am a sinner. Or like David when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan of his sin against Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Let's make it plain and simple and straightforward. And let's call ourselves for what we are and confess our sins to God. So that our relationship to Him and our fellow believers will not be hindered. You know, let us throw ourselves at the mercy of God and He will forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of the work that Jesus done on the cross, the righteousness of God is our friend. God will be unfair not to forgive us. Now, is anyone here willing to say that God is unfair? That God is not faithful? That God is not just? Of course not. Because Jesus paid the price. God will forgive you. You know, in our legal system, there's such a thing called as double jeopardy. That means that once a person has been found out guilty, you can't try him again. And if you don't like the way the first trial happened, you'll say, oh, let's try him again. Then maybe we'll get satisfied on the second trial. Now, that won't happen. My friends, God won't do the same thing to you. If your sins have been dealt with Jesus, God won't say, well, let's try him again. No, your sins have been dealt away at the cross. Now, the Bible also says that one day we will all appear before the court of heaven. You don't have to be afraid when that happens. Because if you've been reading between the lines from the verses that I read, you'll see something marvelous there. Now, we all have sinned, whether we agree with it or not. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that we have sinned and we all have come short of the grace of God. But if you read something there between the lines, God is offering you a way out. You know, we can go to trial and be found guilty, or we can just settle out of court. My friends, your sins can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We can settle out of court and have our sins washed away, clean, new, as though it never happened. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My friends, we should feel uncomfortable in calling God a liar. I know I won't find any volunteers right here that will be willing to call God a liar. But if we don't acknowledge that we sinned, if we don't acknowledge that we need a continued cleaning, then we're doing just that. We're calling God a liar. My friends, I love the way that ends this verse. Verse 10. It says, and his word is not in us. In the beginning of the chapter, John tells us about the word of life. At the last few words on verse 1, it says, concerning the word of life. And as we enter in verse 2, it says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. All through the Bible, Jesus is called the Word of God. And I wonder if Jesus is in us. My friends, if we refuse to say that sin is not in us, and that we do not need a continued cleaning, then Jesus cannot be in us. What a glorious promise we have right now this morning. You can be forgiven. I wonder if there exists a more terrible word in the English language than unforgiven. Unforgiving. There's no chance. There's no cleansing, no restitution. My friends, the Bible says you can be cleansed. Now, the cleaning isn't just for those who come to God for the first time. It's also for those who need a continued cleaning, whose feet get dirty as we walk on a dusty world. And we can have those sins cleansed and come in tight and have a tight relationship with God. And I just hope you're just pumped up to doing that. I hope that right now this morning as you go home, you just bow down and open up your hearts and make a total confession to God and receive the cleaning that's out there for you. So that way anything that might hinder you and your relationship from God can be torn away. And you'll have a tighter, more glorious relationship with God, and not only with God, but also with God's people. I don't know what the it was. Are we still going to have the same song? Okay, then. I forgot what I think Sherry told me, but I forgot. Oh, special music? Okay, even better. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for all your goodness. We give you thanks for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Though we were poor, he has made us rich. Though we are weak, he has made us strong. And most important, though we are filthy and dirty, he has made us clean again. I pray, Lord, as we leave this church, that Jesus Christ can live in our hearts. It's summertime now, Lord, and traditionally it goes around that there's spring cleaning in people's house. Lord, come into the hearts. Clean whatever needs to be taken out. No matter what it is, Lord, because nothing should stand in the way of my relationship with you. In Jesus' name.